Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to our first session of the 2021 Missions Conference. We're delighted to have Eric and Debbie Weathers with us here this morning. And Eric is Senior Vice President of the Master's Academy International. And I first really came onto my radar a few years ago when I was at a conference and I saw they had a table set up and Eric wasn't there. I'm not sure who was, but I was inquiring about, okay, where all do you have these training centers around the world? And that's kind of, I'll give you the real short version. Eric will tell a lot more, but they have training centers for pastors all over the world and quite a number of them. And so, of course, I was thinking of Hmong Phi and the team there at Tung Phi and all. And so that's how they came on my radar. And I've been getting information from them and prayer requests, emails, things like that, and kind of staying up a little bit, but wanted to know more about what their ministry offers and find out more what might be available to our brothers there in Myanmar in their ministry team. Is there some education training available for them? So that's how I first found out about it. And I reached out to my contact there, who has now moved on. I think you said he's now the Italian voice of MacArthur. Right. So, and a real neat guy. I've enjoyed working with him and talking to him. But I said, we have a missions conference coming up for this year, and, you know, is there someone with TMAI that you'd recommend? And he recommended Eric. And so I said, okay, great. And come to find out, Eric is at the same church. He's commissioned by the same church as Mike Gendron. You remember we had him about 18 months ago, I guess, a year and a half, something like that. And so they know Mike and Jane. And so kind of, you know, small world, Countryside Bible Church. That's where Connie and I attend when we are in Dallas over the weekend. And we've loved that church for a long time. So we welcome you guys here. And we'll learn more about TMAI, and he'll tell you a lot more about what they do as we go through the weekend. So,
good morning. I think just before we get started, I'll just do a few things introductory, if you don't mind. We are so grateful, my wife and I, Debbie, to be here with you. Thank you for your kind invitation. Already great hospitality. The food is amazing. We're coming back for that, at least. At least for that. So thank you for your diligence. One thing that we've noticed is that this is already a missions-minded church. I don't have to sell you on missions. I don't have to convince you. You're already there. You're already excited about what the Lord is doing around the world. So I just want to encourage you to continue doing what you're doing. And maybe I'll challenge you in a way that you haven't thought about missions in a way that maybe you might hear this weekend. So a couple of things that I'd like to do is I'll talk more about TMAI Sunday night. We're going to give a very, today and then tomorrow in the morning, I'm going to preach through specific passages. What does the Bible say about missions? And then Sunday night is really the practical application. How do we do what we've just studied here for the last, I'm doing 30 hours of preaching, is that right? 10 hours, something like that, no? So, no, but I want to talk about how can we apply these things, or how is, in my case, the Master's Academy International doing it? There are other missionaries or missions-minded people in here. I know there's tables out there. Talk to them, because they're going to want to tell you how they're doing it, right? In the end, we're on the same team, as you're going to hear later. We want to make sure that the nations declare God's glory. And so, along with that, one of the things that I'd like to do is introduce this book to you. This is Declaring His Glory Among the Nations. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to preach through the key passage that this book was written from, and that's Psalm 96. The Old Testament is all about the Great Commission, especially Psalm 96. But in this devotional, we have pastors, graduates from the Master's Academy International, professors literally all over the world. So there's one devotional each and every day of the year, except for the end of the month. We're going to have you pray for the region of the world that comes up at that point in time. So we're giving these away for free. All you have to do is grab one of these cards around the table out there. There's a QR code. You can scan it. I like to say, if you don't know how to do that, ask my 3-year-old granddaughter. She'll teach you. Your granddaughter or grandkids or kids will do it as well. Or if you don't know how to do QR codes, there's a link here that you can just type in. You'll fill in some information. We're going to send all your private information all over the world and let people bug you. No, that's not true. We just want to let you know that we're excited to keep you up to date with what we're doing, and so we'll shoot you an email about once a month with what's going on around the world. So enjoy that. I'll lay that aside in a second. But to sweeten the deal a little bit, as we really want people to know what TMAI is all about, we're going to give away one biblical doctrine to one person who fills out that card, and then another person will get the gospel according to God. Has anybody ever seen this book? Yeah, okay. This is a great book. This is MacArthur, who preached on Isaiah 52 and 53. And it's the nation of Israel looking back in the future at their Messiah saying, ooh, we really messed up. We crucified him. That from the Old Testament. So, great book. I highly recommend this, giving this to your Jewish friends and letting them read through it. So, we're going to give these two away. I'm going to set these aside and then just talk about one other thing before we get started in Ephesians 4. And that is, and again, we're going to talk about this tomorrow night, but if this weekend you kind of want to get just a preview of what TMAI is all about, I would encourage you to get a copy of this. It's out on the table. And it's just brief bullet points from every Master's Academy International Training Center all over the world. So we have 17 of them. You're going to find tomorrow that we're adding several more. So we'll talk about that later. But this is just sort of a way to be introduced to who we are, and that way you can pray for those schools. You won't see Myanmar on here yet. That's coming. We're working very closely with them. Praise the Lord. Yes, I agree. Yes, so we have a school right there in Yangon, Rangoon. I've been there. I was telling John earlier, you can look up from the school, the international airport, you can see the landing gear of the airplanes about 300 feet above our heads. So we're looking for a training center where we don't have to yell at the top of our lungs so our students can hear us. So be praying to that end. All right, I think I'm ready to get my notes here. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 4 and a little bit of Matthew 28 this morning. Okay. I have to take out a pencil or a pen because my little laptop here, if it comes up against the lip of this, it will turn off. And then I'll be standing here going, I have my hard copy notes over here and Debbie knows exactly where to find them. That's never happened to me, but I wouldn't put it past myself to allow something like that to happen. You'll notice that I have these notes, and anybody who wants one can have one. I printed 100, so you can have more than one each if you'd like. If there comes a point you go, well, where is he? I don't know where he is in the text. Don't worry about it. You'll catch on. These are just something to take home along with you. You might want to scratch some notes along the way, but it's something to help you maybe think through the sermon, especially as a family or as a home group. There's questions on the back side, discussion questions. I see we're handing them out. So if you don't have one, raise your hand and we'll get that to you. If you're not in Ephesians 4 already, go ahead and turn there. Well, this weekend we're going to focus on how do we reach the world with the gospel. We're going to focus on what did Jesus tell the disciples to do in Matthew 28. More about Matthew 28 tomorrow night. And we're going to look at it just a little bit, very briefly this morning. But we're talking about the importance of shepherds. What if you didn't have a pastor here at your church that faithfully exposited God's word? What if the nearest pastor who exposited scripture was 105 miles away? Or maybe thousands of miles away? That's the church around the world. So we're trying to get to the idea that the church needs God's shepherds. Today we're going to look at Ephesians 4, where we learn that what Paul says is that pastors are God's gift to the church. They're God's gift to the church. And as I was thinking through this message, even just yesterday, I got to thinking, I used to work for an airline, FedEx. That is an airline, one of the largest airlines in the world. I wasn't a pilot. But I got to fly in the cockpit a lot. I got to sit behind the captain of a DC-10 and an Airbus, and way back in the olden days, the 727s. Your kids won't know about those. But to watch what they were doing was just completely fascinating to me. And after doing this maybe 10 or 15 times, I thought, I could do this. This isn't that hard. And even to this day, I promise you, Debbie and I travel a lot, and sometimes I'll see the captain or the co-pilot, and I go, What happens if those two guys, ladies, whoever's flying this thing, what happens if they're incapacitated and there's nobody else on this plane to fly it or land it? I could do it. I watched them do it, right? And unfortunately, a lot of people in our circles can look at what a pastor does, a highly trained pastor like yours, and go, I could do that. You know, if Pastor John all of a sudden gets sick and he can't make it to church, and you would then pick up his text where he left off last week and nail that text. Because certainly you've been trained in Greek and Hebrew and theology and all the good stuff, right? You get the idea. I don't want to be on a plane where I have to depend on me to land that thing because it ain't happening. And neither do you. And I thought of another illustration. What if, let's say we go over to England, I don't know, and they have 150 lambs out in the pasture, and there's no shepherd there. So I think, I'm going to jump out of the car, grab a stick, I can do this. Probably not going to follow me. In fact, they're probably going to head in the other direction. Like I heard the expression, I love it, earlier this morning. It's like herding cats. There is no way that these things are going to follow me. They need a trained shepherd, right? Our churches need trained shepherds, not just here in Tulsa, but all over the world. And that's why the Master's Academy International exists. We exist because we want trained shepherds in every nook and cranny of the globe. Right now, we're training, at this very moment, probably about 2,500 pastors in over 80 countries to exposit the text. We're teaching them their Greek and their Hebrew and their theology, their church history. So today, this morning, I want to talk about the local church. And as you see in the title of the message here, it's equipping the church for the Great Commission on a global scale. I emphasize on a global scale. But we need to start somewhere. We need to start with this church. How does this church help the rest of the world have a pastor that loves his people like your pastor and your elders? And I've already seen it in this congregation. This is a people that loves one another. I've already seen it. We had dinner last night with some of you, and I've seen it this morning. This is really terrific. So turn, if you haven't already, to Ephesians chapter 4. And I just want to read Paul's comments there about the importance of God's gift to the church of pastors. And then we're going to really unpack this thing and kind of dig into what it means to have a gifted shepherd. So follow along with me as I read in the New American Standard. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says this, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints." Why? "For the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and the trickery of men by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the building up of the body in love." Well, that's God's word in Ephesians chapter 4, outfitting the church to bring God's word to the entire world is a monumental task. It's a massive undertaking, as we said earlier, on a global scale. So let's adjust our thinking for a moment to the Great Commission. What we just read here was written perhaps 30, 35 years after what Jesus said to the disciples in Galilee. Would you join me? Keep your finger there in Ephesians. We're just going to glance at Matthew 28. We'll develop that more tomorrow night. But look at Matthew 28. The Great Commission, most people don't recognize this, starts in verse 16. Starts in verse 16. A lot of us want to start in verses 18 or 19, but it's verse 16. Get this. He says this, Matthew 28, 16. "But the 11 disciples," okay, we know who's there, "proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated." They know where to go because Jesus told them. Oh, no, by the way, before I get to verse 17, there's an argument that I agree with that the 500 believers that were in 1 Corinthians 15 that's mentioned there, they're probably here too. Maybe not. Not a hill to die on, but they're probably watching what's happening, and these disciples are the ones, these 11, are the ones that received this great command from the Lord. Verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. One of my favorite four words in the New Testament, but some were doubtful. That's me. That would have been me. He was just crucified, right? Am I really seeing what I'm seeing? These 11 guys? Some of them were doubtful. They were still there, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Here it is. Go, therefore, and do what? This is the verb. Make disciples of all nations. Would you recognize that the word nations there is ethnos? What does that sound like? Ethnicities. Don't think of maps and countries and all that. Think of ethnicities of people. Go out and get all the ethnicities, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That is the great command. That is our marching orders from the Lord. And as I said, we're going to develop this more tomorrow, so I don't want to steal my own thunder for tomorrow night. So let's go back to Ephesians for a moment. Go back to Ephesians. Matthew 28 is the great command. It's what Jesus ordered the 11 disciples to do 2,000 years ago. And it's precisely, you know what? It's precisely what he expects us to do today. The great commission, the great command hasn't changed. It's the same thing. We're to tell them everything Jesus ever told us to tell them. We are to help them to understand how to apply it so that they can. Jesus calls us to make disciples by teaching the 66 books of the Bible. The inerrancy of God's Word is paramount. To who? To all the ethnicities of the world. That's a big order. So that they might observe and do and keep everything that Jesus commanded. I had to turn back to Ephesians. Actually, I want you to be in Ephesians chapter 1. I want to just give a background, a little bit of a background. I'm going to do a flyover of the first part of Ephesians so we know where we're heading. Just glance at it. I'm not going to read the whole thing. What the Apostle Paul wrote in this letter to the Ephesians nearly 2,000 years ago, what it meant to them back then is what it means to us today and to the rest of the world. The book of Ephesians is a great commission letter. As I said, written 30, 35 years later after Jesus gave the Great Commission. Paul, in chapters 1 through 3, he told his readers, known as faithful saints, that's what he called them, faithful saints. They are the ones to whom he writes, they're believers. In chapter 1, verse 4, God chose them from before the foundation of the world. In chapter 1, verse 7, Jesus redeemed them and he forgave them. In verse 13 of chapter 1, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is involved in the salvation process. Chapter 2, they were dead in their sins and transgressions, but God made them alive in Christ. He's talking to believers. He's not talking to the unsaved here. He's talking to the believers in this text. In chapter 3, believers are among the ethnicities of the world that are welcomed into the church. The Great Commission had been happening for the previous 30 years, and it continued to that day. Chapter 4, verse 1, he implores, he urges, he exhorts these faithful saints to walk in a manner worthily of their calling, with which they'd been called. Which reminds us of chapter 1, verse 4. Walk in a manner worthy of God's choice of you. That's how I'm to live my life. In a way that God looks at my life, and he from eternity past said, I'm going to save that guy. He says, walk worthily of that calling, God's call on your life. And he does this by breaking down the rest of the book in practical application. Right? Chapters 4 through 6 are practical, highly practical. How to do church. How to do marriage. How to raise kids. Kids, how do you respond to your parents? Employers and employees, how do you work as if you're serving or working for the Lord or managing the Lord himself? That's the book of Ephesians. It's all a great command, a great commission letter, all done right there for our enjoyment to look at it and to know how to apply who we are in Christ. Today, as we consider how we, that is, God's church, shall walk worthily of His calling so that you're equipped to replicate disciple-making all over the world for multiple generations. That is our call. Ephesians 4, 1 through, 11 through 16 gives us really three necessities. This will be in your outline there. Three necessities to outfit the church for the Great Commission. The first requirement to make disciples are, you see this already in verses 11 and 12, I won't read it again. The first requirement is gifted pastors to equip the church on a local level and on a global scale, as I said. So first we have to grasp the fact that what we're about to see applies to God's church here in Tulsa and His church in Lilongwe, Malawi, Africa, in Irkutsk, Russia, and Yangon, Myanmar. This text applies to all those people, all those ethnicities, and everywhere else in the world. Verses 7 and 11 and 12, Paul writes that Christ gives men as gifts to the church. That's His design for the church. We shall not argue against that. This is exactly what He designed the church to be. Particularly, or I could say specifically, God gave some apostles. He gave some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for a particular purpose. Do you see it there in verse 12? For what? For equipping believers. Chapter 1, faithful saints to do the work of service. That's the ministry. Since our time is limited, I can't focus on all the types of ministry that he's talking about there, but I want to focus on pastors and teachers that he gives to the church, with a small exception. In verse 11, Christ gave apostles and prophets to the church. Why? To write the New Testament. They wrote the New Testament. That's why he gave them to the church. Pastors and teachers are those who exposit their writings, and they make the sense of those writings and help us to apply it in our lives. Writings from 2,000 years ago, that they bring God's Word to bear on our lives today. It's no different than any other part of the world. It's the same here as everywhere else. But why? You and I are equipped to work together. To what, in verse 16? If you haven't seen this in the text, if you're like me and you saw that, and I saw it for the first time not too long ago, I thought, wow, is this really what I'm reading? Verse 16, he brings us together, us people, to cause the growth of the church. You know how God causes the church to grow? His faithful saints. He uses His faithful saints to cause the church to grow. That's encouraging. I get to be a part of this? One who is dead in my sins and transgressions, and I can come, I was brought alive in Christ, and now I get to have a place in the kingdom in terms of expanding the church? Well, how long does this happen? How long do we cause the church to grow? Until the end of the age. Matthew 28, verse 20. The Great Commission is to replicate our text, this Ephesians text, with gifted men, pastors, equipping the saints and churches all over the world, qualified pastors as defined by 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. They serve God and the church, and they have a threefold objective. Do you see the purpose there, this objective in verse 12? Pastors and teachers, they do what? Well, they equip the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. They preach from the text. People are equipped and they serve. Pastors and teachers are not hired in the same way as an employee at a corporation or someplace in the marketplace to do all the ministries of the church. He's the hired hand. Let him fix the windows and clean the toilets, right? No. Christ Himself gave pastors to you as a gift to equip you to do the work of the ministry. The ministry to build up the body of Christ. That is your responsibility as a faithful saint. As pastors exercise Christ's gift, they tenderly shepherd, lovingly care for, and guide God's people through the preaching of His Word faithfully. You say, well, then what? What happens then? Well, then believers are biblically equipped with their spiritual gift to accurately apply Scripture to the specific service that God has given them, given you personally, to build up the body of Christ. If you haven't quite figured out in your own life, where do I fit into this thing? Just start doing what you think you're passionate about. Wait for feedback. Ask for feedback. Maybe you want to serve in the nursery, and you know, that 10th time you tried to put a diaper on a kid didn't work. Well, maybe that's not your gift, right? Maybe it is. Maybe you're really good at that. Maybe there's other things. But the idea is to get feedback from others. What is it that God is driving in your life? And clearly, service is done well, as I mentioned here at this church. I can already see it. Ministry isn't like a spectator sport where you watch the hired hand, or you watch the pastor to see what pastor in town can get the most people through the doors, right? We're competitive by nature. Who's got the biggest church? And that must be the successful church. God's looking for the faithful church. He's looking for the faithful saints who are equipped to do the work of the ministry. As I said, we're all in this together, and our goal is to make much of Christ and very little of ourselves. John emphatically said that Jesus must increase and that He must decrease. I love that passage, because if you're like me, pride can easily set in and you want to do something that makes you look good. That's not our goal. John said He must decrease, I must decrease. He must increase, I must decrease. A true shepherd expositor lovingly guides you through the authorial intent of the Bible, because there's nothing more harmful to the cause of Christ than implementation of a ministry that seems legit, but in reality, it works against God's revealed purposes in the Old and the New Testament. Look again at the word equipping in verse 12. Equipping in verse 12. It means to make fully ready. It suggests training someone, equipping them. It means to bring about perfection or completion in their lives. It means to make perfect. And that's their goal here. Equip in verse 12 is also a medical term, and it means to set a bone. Anybody ever break a bone? Am I the only one? Okay. When I was 7 years old, I will never forget this, and as I tell you, you probably recognize why I would never forget. So my brother and I were across the street from our house in Redondo Beach, California, and so I was 7, and he was much faster than me, and he took off running. I thought, I'm going to catch him. So we're on the grass, and there's a driveway that comes up at an angle and a cinder block wall that's even with the grass with no cap. My left leg goes in, and over I go and bump my head on the wall on the other side and broke my leg in two places. I still cringe over that. You're cringing over it. My poor mom and dad, right? My brother said it sounded like a 2x4. Why am I even standing here? So we go to the hospital, and I remember this clear as day. And the doctor says, we're going to have to set it. What's that, doctor? By the way, true story, his name is Dr. Bones. That's his last name, Dr. Bones. If anybody's going to do it, this guy's going to do it. So it scared me to death. I'm like, you're going to do what? We're going to pull on it, and we're going to do this and that and the other? I remember that what he said was, if we don't set this, he could be disabled for the rest of his life. Here I'm a 7-year-old hearing this. My parents have to console me through it. And after all these years, I can walk as the Lord intended. Some might argue against that. But no, but after all these years, I can remember. But you know what? That's what a gifted shepherd does in the church. He sets the bone. He sets the church. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it hurts. But you know what? Scripture is the key. When we preach the truth, sometimes it hurts, especially if we're the guilty party and we're sinning and we go, God, I got to confess things now. This is harming my church. We must function the way that the Lord intended us. So He's going to equip us. He's going to set us right so that the body, in verse 12, is built up. Well, the exact same purpose applies to Grace Bible Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, as it does in Quezon City, Philippines, as in Antananarivo, Madagascar, Madagascar. We're starting a school in Madagascar. I can't wait to see how we train those shepherds. So Christ gifts the church with trained pastors to equip his people to do the work of the ministry all over the world, as well as right here in Tulsa. But there's a second necessity to outfit the church for the Great Commission. And it's gifted pastors to unify and defend the church. We see that in verses 13 and 14. Again, since we just read that, I won't read it again. But follow along in verses 13 and 14. Just glance down there. In verses 13 and 14, we see Christ gives gifts, G-I-F-T-S, pastors to both unify the church and to defend the church. That's what a good sheep herder does. He loves them, cares for them, but he has his 2-foot oak club ready to beat off the wolves. A pastor, a trained pastor, is trained to understand the theological arguments and the heresies because he's in the Word of God to equip the saints. Let's deal with unity first. In verses 11 and 12, we see that pastors must equip or outfit, it's the same word, outfit the saints, the believers, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. You say, well, how long do we have to do this? Are we going to arrive at a point where we recognize it's done and we can let go of the reins and we're good to go? When can we, as the church, stop doing verses 11 and 12? Verse 13 answers that question. Look at his reply in verse 13. He says, until pastors continue to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Until what? For what purpose, Paul? To what end, Paul? Well, verse 13 again, until we all attain. To all of us attain, or we arrive at, you could say, reach the same destination. Do you see the destination there? It's the unity of the faith. Don't say faith. It's the faith. In other words, Christ will keep outfitting the church with gifted pastors until we all arrive at the same destination, the unity of the faith. Not a faith, not many faiths, not any faith, but unity of, look at the text, the faith. I draw your attention to verse 5, where Paul singles out faith in the text. He singles it out as one faith. That's why you can say the faith. In verse 13, look at it intently again. Do you see there's two words together? Faith preceded by that word article. I'm really focused on this word the, aren't I? You know what? Those of you who have studied Greek, Pastor, I don't know, maybe there's many here. You would agree that there is a zillion articles that we translate the in the English language throughout Greek. Most of the time, it's there in the Greek, but we don't put it in the English because it just wouldn't make a whole lot of sense to our minds. But they're there. They're there. I promise. Greek experts refer to the in verse 13 as the particle of the article what's called par excellence. It identifies something that's greater than anything else. As par excellence, it points to the faith, is faith, being in a class all by itself. I want to give you a few examples to enjoy. You would know this well. John 14:6. Who has it memorized? Right? Thank you. I am the way, par excellence. I am the truth. I am the life, par excellence. No one comes to the Father, par excellence. There's nobody else like him. But through who? Me, Jesus says. That's article par excellence. There's another one here. You would recognize it. Acts 4:12. And this is one of those ones where the article is not translated into the English text. Most English texts, you may have it. But Acts 4:12. Peter was pointedly direct with the religious leaders who were threatening to kill him for proclaiming these words. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Where is the par excellence article? Let me read it again. I'm going to include the Greek here. There is the salvation. One salvation. He was exclusive. And what did they do? They wanted to kill him because he was very direct. There is the salvation in no one else. That's exclusive. We're not liked in the world for those words. So back to Ephesians 4:13. The unity of the faith speaks of substance, because the content, the substance of what we believe drives what we practice, what we do. Christians aren't liked not only for what we believe, but why we carry out what we believe. We want to be obedient to the scriptures. Christ gives pastors to the church so that we can have a unified understanding of the faith. In verse 13, Paul drives for impact. He implores the church to strive toward the unity of the faith. Biblical faith. In verse 13, he uses a tremendous word, epigenosis. It's the word we translate knowledge, only the epi on the front of it intensifies it. It's a deep knowledge, full understanding, a complete comprehension of who. Verse 13, do you see it there? An epigenosis, a full understanding of the Son of God. What is preached from this pulpit when it's dealing with the Son of God should drive us to that point that we know Him in such a way that we can serve Him well. This is the reason trained biblical expositors in Christ's church are so important. They have to get it right. When there's heresy, it needs to be corrected. We need shepherd expositors in the pulpit declaring with bold confidence what the Bible says and what it means by what it says, so that we know how to apply it. Here's why. Look at verse 13 again. So that the church resembles a what? An immature man. Is that what it says? No. It's a mature man. It's a mature man. How mature? To what degree of maturity must the church be? Verse 13. To the extent that the church measures up to the stature which belongs to Christ. We long to be like Christ. That's how mature we long to be. This is as true, again, in Tulsa as it is in Thailand and Tahiti. This text applies to those places as well. A few minutes ago, as we saw in verses 13 and 14, that Jesus gives pastors to unify the church and to defend the church. Let's talk about defend for a moment. Defend. In verse 14, we read the words as a result. Do you see it there? Meaning, the reason Christ gave gifted pastors to the church is so that believers will not be deceived by trickery. The trickery of false teachers. Several years ago, Debbie and I were on Emerald Bay in Lake Tahoe. Anybody ever been to Lake Tahoe? It's that lake that right in the where Nevada comes down and heads over. There's a big lake right in the middle there. Very cold. I think it's about the 8,000 foot level. So we were on that Emerald Bay, and we were in a kayak, a canoe, if you will. And we were paddling. The weather was perfect. And we made it about a half a mile out on our 2 mile journey, and all of a sudden the winds kicked up. And the waves were huge, and then immediately we were tossed by the waves and by the wind into that water. And the waves were so high that we couldn't even see the horizon. We couldn't even see if there were any other boats on the water. We thought, this is it. We were about 200 miles from shore. Debbie says, let's swim over there. I'm like, it's rocks. I'm sorry?
2 miles.
2 miles?
Not 200.
200? Oh, 200 miles. It could have been 200 miles. It felt like 200 miles. Yeah, we were about 200 yards from that shore. Anyway, so out comes this State Farm agent on his big pontoon, and he pulls up next to us. Need help? No, we're fine. No, he goes, get in the boat. He loaded us up, put us in the boat, took us to where we were heading. But the idea is that those winds were harsh. They were strong. Heresy. The winds of heresy can be strong. They can be hard to resist. Thankfully, that large pontoon boat was there. In verse 14, thankfully, as shepherds equip the saints with sound doctrine, the faith, they won't be as children tossed here and there by those waves and winds of false doctrine. And deadly musings. Don't get caught up in those things. Did you know Scripture tells you with an exclamation point, do not be deceived. It's your responsibility. Don't be deceived. Get it right. Don't be taken back by trickery or crafty, deceitful teachers. If you're not faithfully in a church that teaches God's Word, exposed to expositional preaching, you're in danger. There's danger there. So we've seen that God provides the church with trained pastors to equip believers to do the work of the ministry. And we've considered the second necessity, the church, outfitting the church for the Great Commission. The reason is that pastors must unify the church in the faith so that believers can quickly discern the truth from error. As I said, there's a third requirement to outfit the church for the Great Commission, and it necessitates the entire body, the whole church, working together. Each of you have a role to play. Gifted pastors equip each member to grow the church. We see that in verses 15 and 16. Verse 15, first, talks about growing up in all aspects in Christ. I want to see there's a stark contrast between verses 14 and 15. You've got to watch it closely. Church growth can never occur without the spoken word of truth and love. Truth and love is what causes the growth of the church, causes the growth in Christ. In verse 14, children are pictured by their susceptibility to believe deceptive teachings. But in verse 15, maturity requires truth. Teaching our kids truth. Teaching the church truth. So rather than being tossed here and there by those waves and winds of doctrine pictured by Lake Tahoe and we were in the boat, we need to see that pastors, in verse 15, equip the body to be about speaking the truth in love. Some people would rather appear loving by not speaking the truth. They'd rather err on the no-words gospel than on the loving words of the gospel. If yours is a silent gospel, maybe a strategy of convince them of the gospel void of speaking, then Paul has a couple of questions for you in Romans 10. First, how will they believe in whom? In him whom they have not heard? And second, how will they hear without a preacher? There is no silent gospel. There's a time for the words that God has given us to say them, and a time to be gracious with those words. But nevertheless, it requires words. To you, Paul writes, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You say, well, I'm afraid that I'm going to offend a friend or alienate a family member. And Jesus anticipated that, you see. In John 15, 18, he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Walk with Christ is a costly walk. We could lose friends. We could lose family members. A few years later, Jesus said that the world hated him and the Father without cause. Our job is to simply tell them of the truth. Paul writes in Galatians 4:16, so I have become your enemy by telling you the truth? He said that to a friend, maybe even a family member. That's appalling. I've become your enemy because I've told you the truth? Indeed, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That may be alienation. You know what? Verse 15, speaking, communicating, articulating the truth is the loving thing to do. Don't let anybody ever tell you otherwise. Because it allows us to grow up in him, even the head, who is Christ. But verse 16, there's more to church growth than you think. As you're exposed to expository preaching, you'll be unified in the faith and not be deceived by false teachers, by hucksters peddling heretical doctrines as plausible ideas. TMAIs, the Masters Academy International, are African seminary professors are clear, and they tell us this. The church is a mile wide and an inch deep. They say the people in their cultures live by their emotions because the Word of God isn't taught. When the Word of God is taught, it has an impact on their lives. That's why we're in Africa teaching our own African brothers and sisters how to do this. As our love for biblical truth is brought to bear on their lives, verse 16, the whole body, the church, is held together by each part, each member working together as individuals. You say, to what end? What's the result of believers in the local church working together, oh, by the way, on a global scale? Verse 16, do you see it? Each believer working in unison, buttressed by biblical sound truth, causes something to happen. What is it in verse 16? We affect church growth. We cause the church to grow and to build itself up in, verse 16, what? Love. We don't have to be about a whole bunch of marketing schemes, right? Jesus didn't say, come up with all kinds of fancy ideas and survey people, find out what they're looking for in a church. He's telling us what they need in a church. It's expository preaching. It's clear articulation of God's Word. This is Jesus' great commission strategy. This is Jesus' method for church growth. This is Jesus' driving purpose to reach the ethnicities of the world with the gospel. You know what? On that mount in Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, he didn't say, you know what, if that doesn't work, let me give you plan B. There is no plan B. This is it. This is it. This is his plan. Trained shepherds, shepherd expositors in Tulsa and in Australia and China, the Congo and Siberia, in the Middle East and the remotest parts of the earth are Christ's gift to the church to equip saints and their villages, their towns, their cities to do the work of what? The ministry. To do what you do here. Their church should look like this church. Not an American church. This is a biblical church. Everybody serving. Until what? Until we attain the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God. You've seen today that we must walk worthily of His calling so that you're equipped to replicate disciple-making right here in Tulsa and around the world for generations. The challenge is to do it here in Tulsa, right? And to help other churches around the world do it. You see, God is looking for faithful fellow workers in the truth to faithfully pray for those who have gone, for those who are there in their own indigenous nations, to support the next generation of shepherd expositors, to help them. You're talking about reaching Myanmar with the gospel. We have a school there. Let's get behind what they're doing. Let's train their own people to reach a culture of 98% Buddhists and lead them to Christ. We must equip the church. The question is, what about you personally? How are you doing this? I've included some questions at the end of your notes there. And those aren't for us to talk about right now, but think that through. Think through those questions. Ask one another those questions. How am I doing? How are you doing? Our study has helped us to see three necessities to outfit the church for the global Great Commission: gifted pastors to equip the church, gifted pastors to unify the church, and gifted pastors to equip each member to cause the church to grow. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the kindness that you've shown us in so many wonderful ways that we can learn from this text. We can see the Great Commission, and we can ask the question, well, how do we do it? And we give you thanks for Paul, so many years under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, giving us this picture into how it's supposed to be done. Thank you for Grace Bible Church in Tulsa, that you have given them a heart and a mind to serve you well. I pray that you continue to bless this ministry, bless each individual here as they focus on ways, Father, to be obedient to your call and to serve you well. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, thank you, Eric, for sharing that with us. And one of the reasons we wanted to have you here is to help put on our hearts the need around the world for them to have what we have, and not just us, but other godly churches here in our nation where, you know, we have good seminaries to train pastors in. We have good churches for them to be mentored in. But so many countries around the world don't have that. And so in the past, they've had to come here to the U.S. to be trained and go back, but they learned it in a different culture and a different language than they were used to. And so it's a joy to see what God is doing around the world and providing training. Eventually, what they want is, as Eric was saying earlier today, that they want people from their own country teaching in those schools, and as they're prepared and trained well to train others. So we thank the Lord for that and knowing more about that, so that we will know how to pray and how we can encourage them and support them as well. So.